ready for the word of the Lord? I actually had to dart off last week. I don't know if anybody noticed I was missing last week, but I got an SOS call from my sister's church because they had a guest speaker for their missions weekend who was meant to come and the last minute fell sick. And that was on the Friday. And so she phoned me up and says, David, would you help me? And how can you turn down your sister? So that's where I was last Sunday. We had a marvelous time. They do the same things as us. They have missions pledges and they're doing really great down there. But Lord, we thank you for today. And now, Lord, as we just turn to your word, we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today I'm going to read a scripture. And we're going to be reading from the book of Genesis. As usual, I have the scriptures on the screen. And some of you will recognize this passage. For some of you, it will be brand new. And you might not know the characters involved in this passage. But this is from the book of Genesis. You'll pick up the gist of the story as we go along. So are you ready, everybody? Are you ready? So it starts with this. And we're kind of coming in an awkward place in the passage. It says, and the Lord told her, and in brackets I put the her name is Rebecca. She was a wife of, anybody know? How many people think it was Moses? Put up your hand. How many people think it was Isaac? Put up your hand. The Isaacs have it. Sean, you were wrong. Amen. But that's okay. You had a go. And the Lord told her, Rebecca, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. And your oldest son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's hand. So they named him Jacob. So they pulled Esau out and Jacob virtually came out immediately afterwards holding onto his brother's heel. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Who's got a quiet temperament here? Anybody? Yeah, who's an outdoorsman here and rugged like myself? Just, yeah, okay. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as a firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as a firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as a firstborn. This man Esau, or Esau the baby, was born barely 60 seconds before his twin brother, Jacob. Esau, Jacob. Esau's the oldest. Jacob came out 60 seconds later. But that short 60 seconds made all the difference in the world for Esau and Jacob. And that's because in that ancient culture, way back then, huge benefits were given to the firstborn son, even if that son was born just a minute before his brother. It meant that Esau, the firstborn son, would gain a much larger share of the inheritance that his father Isaac would leave when he died. And not only would Esau gain financially, but he would replace his father as the leader, priest, and the patriarch of his family. That was a pretty big deal. He would become the head of all his father's servants, and he would be seen as a leader or like a prince in that region. Jacob would have none of that because he was 60 seconds too late. 60 seconds can make a big deal. Amen. Then finally, Esau would inherit God's promises and blessings that had been specifically given to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. So Esau was destined for a prosperous and blessed future by reason of his birthright. But one day, young Esau arrived home from a hunting trip. And we've just read how he was exhausted. He was hungry. At the same time, Jacob just happened to be cooking some red stew or soup. And it probably smelled delicious. When you're hungry, food smells better than when you've got a full tummy. Who knows what I'm talking about? Even now, the fact that I'm talking about it, some of you started to salivate. And Esau asked Jacob for a bowl of his soup. But quick thinking Jacob responded by saying, "Sure, fine, but trade me your rights as a firstborn son." I wonder if he'd done that before. Come on, yeah, I'll give it to you, but trade me your rights as your firstborn son. I'm sure that Jacob expected his brother to respond with an angry retort to his suggestion, because that's what should have happened. But to Jacob's surprise, his brother said, "Look, I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now?" Jacob could not believe his ears. Wouldn't let his face flinch. He just listened to what he said. And so he said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." And unbelievably, Esau swore an oath to give his birthright to Jacob, provided he was given a bowl of soup. So Jacob quickly gave the soup to Esau for him to eat. And then Esau got up and walked away. And the Bible says Esau showed contempt for his rights as a firstborn. And in spite of a future attempt to reverse what he had done, Esau never regained his rights as a firstborn son. And the word of the Lord came true that said, "The older will serve the younger." It's inconceivable that someone in the ancient world would ever trade their firstborn rights for a bowl of soup. So what caused Esau to do such a foolish thing? Well, Esau traded his birthright because he had a momentary out-of-control appetite. It was just momentary. It was out of control, and it was his appetite. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved and I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright now?" But he wasn't telling the truth. He was exaggerating. And exaggeration causes you to lose a love for the truth. Esau wasn't starved. He was not really starved. He was not dying of starvation. How ridiculous to say such a thing. He just felt very hungry. But there's a big difference between feeling hungry and experiencing starvation. Esau was a well-fed, firstborn son of the great patriarch Isaac. He could have easily have gotten food elsewhere. His mum or a servant would have made him some food. What is this man talking about? But he allowed his momentary appetite for that bowl of soup to gain control over his senses. And so he exaggerated how he was feeling so he could justify getting his petty appetite satisfied as quickly as possible. Big, powerful, outdoor Esau, who was destined for greatness, refused to bring his momentary appetite for a bowl of red soup under his control. And because of that ridiculous and just embarrassing lack of discipline, Esau lost the birthrights of the firstborn son. Brothers and sisters, don't trade your inheritance for a bowl of soup. Don't trade what is precious and valuable to you and to the Lord. Don't trade what is precious and valuable for the common and the cheap. Now, remind everybody in this room that you actually have a rich inheritance. You might not have a family member who's rich and going to pass money on to you. Who would like to have a rich family aunt who's going to pass? Yes, yes. So would I. Amen. But that's not what I'm talking about. You have a rich inheritance from God because you turned to the Lord and became a child of God. This is what the Bible says. Let me tell you about your inheritance, and I want to come back to this story. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and it's, what does it say? It says, the firstborn over all creation. And the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus Christ is the inheritor of all the treasures and riches and blessings of heaven. But this is what the Bible says in view of all of that. The Bible also says that we, you, me, you and us, Christians, this is what the Bible says. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. I'm not talking about heirs. I'm talking about heirs. People who inherit. Let's read it again. Come on. We are heirs of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. And the Bible also says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has a firstborn birthright of heaven, but instead of keeping it to himself, Jesus has chosen to share his divine birthright with all those who are God's children, those who are born again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Therefore, those who are followers of Jesus Christ are now inheritors of the future, of the infinite riches and blessings of eternity. So that means, in spite of how you feel right now, I know some of you had a really tough week. Life is hard. I find life hard. Anybody else find life hard? Who sometimes wishes when the alarm clock goes off, you just want to stay under that doona? Yeah, of course you do. Life is like that. That's normal. But in spite of how you feel, or in spite of your circumstances, because you are a child of God, you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You have a blessed and prosperous future in eternity. And that's a good place to say amen. Amen. Now, most of our divine inheritance that we share with Jesus is stored up in heaven. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that far land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never go wander, but we'll walk the streets of purest gold. Yeah, thanks for leaving me hanging there. I was expecting you all to join with me then. Thanks. Got hard, that did. We got a great future in heaven. One rapture and we're all out of here. No more hiding under the doona, but being with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Nonetheless, some of our divine inheritance is available today. Did you know that? And you embrace this inheritance for today by faith. And so I just got a list here. Because you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ, I'm going to go and I'm going to declare this inheritance over myself, and you can declare it over you. I'm going to have it on the screens. This is your inheritance today before you get to heaven. Here we go. I'm going to go really quick. I am a new creation. I am justified. This is my inheritance. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This is your inheritance. I am healed. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I'm overtaken with blessings. I'm the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I'm delivered from the powers of darkness. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I am complete in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm renewed day by day. I am an ambassador for Christ. Next slide says, I am the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm set free from condemnation. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a king and a priest under God. And I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm dead to sin and alive unto Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm created in the image of God. And after his likeness, I'm holy as he is holy. Amen. But wait, there's more. Next slide. I'm filled with comfort and full of joy. I'm bold. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and power. I'm not weak because I'm strong. I am in him and he is in me. I'm the offspring of God. I'm saved. I'm strong and honorable. But wait, there's more. Next slide. I am the workmanship of God. I've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm a member of his body. I'm sanctified. I'm a partaker in Christ's divine nature. I'm the receiver of great and precious promises. I'm not conformed to this world because I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm free from sin. I am the apple of my Father's eye. All of that is your inheritance today. And there's still more in heaven. Amen. So, dear real life church, dear born again Christian, you're chosen by God. You're blessed by God who loves you and has made you his own. That's a good place to say, praise the Lord. Nonetheless, we've got to remember Esau and what happened to him. Remember his out of control appetite for a bowl of soup stole his inheritance. And the same thing can happen to us. Our runaway appetites can threaten the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Of course, we all have a natural appetite for food. But our appetite for food is just one of many different kinds of appetites that we all have. And it's God who created us with the various appetites that we have. But the sin that lurks within us. By the way, when you become a Christian, you still can sin. Isn't that right? I'm not wanting to pick on anybody, but Pastor Bethwyn, that's true, isn't it? Have you found that you can still sin? And that's really important that you understand that when you become a Christian, particularly if you're a new Christian here, it's really disappointing that when you become a Christian, you find that you can still sin. But when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes within and you end up having these two natures. You have God's Spirit within your spirit, but your mind and your flesh is so conditioned to sinning. And so you've got that battle going on all the time. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, amen. Who's sitting next to a sinner right now? Amen, yes. And so the sin that lurks within us desires to distort those legitimate appetites so that they get out of control and bring us harm. Did everybody just hear what I said? Yes. You've got a good appetite, but your sin within it seeks to distort it and bring it out of control, and then it brings harm to your life and maybe even harm to other people. So for example, if your natural appetite for food morphs into an out of control appetite, then we may find ourselves gripped with gluttony. And gluttony will steal your health and threaten your inheritance. That's a pretty straightforward one we understand. But it's actually the same with all our other appetites. God also gave us an appetite for entertainment and leisure. Leisure time and entertainment is really important for our souls. All work and no play is actually very dangerous. Our souls need fun. Our souls need to play. Children are really good at play. But even as adults, you still need to play. We need to enjoy each other and have fun together. Have a laugh. Tomorrow night, I'll be playing squash with a few guys here from church. And, we're going to have a good time. We sledge each other a little bit and we play hard. But actually, it's not just for our bodies, it's for our souls. And we laugh and it's good. And God gave us that appetite to have fun. And that's how God's wired us up. But when the appetite for entertainment morphs into an out-of-control appetite, then we're in danger of looking for entertainment in the wrong places. Yeah. Where instead of satisfying our soul, we end up satisfying our sinful nature. Yeah. We end up going overboard, don't we, with entertainment? When we get addicted to, binging on movies. Because it's so, there's all the platforms. It's just easier. Click, click, click. We get addicted to too much social media, too much gaming, and the out of control appetite for entertainment takes us to the wrong places where our divine inheritance is potentially put at risk. Yeah. You've got to be wise how you feed your appetites. Self-care is another natural appetite that God's given us. Self-care is really important, really good. Take a responsibility for our personal hygiene, physical health and mental health is a part of a healthy person's approach to life. And by the way, you're responsible for your own hygiene, physical health, and mental health. Other people aren't going to do it for you. And so that's really important to know that. But that is part of a healthy person's approach to life. And I believe God's put that within our hearts. It's also natural to remove ourselves from danger and threats because of our God-given instinct for survival and self-care. That's all natural. God's put it into us. But when the appetite for self-care morphs into an out-of-control appetite, where we're consumed with ourselves and consumed with our bodies and how we look to others, then our self-care risks becoming selfish and self-centered. And it's all about us, and we risk losing empathy for other people. Selfishness has no place in the heart of a Christian. Selfishness will cause a Christian to stumble, and it will mess with our walk with Jesus. Amen. Rochelle and I recently were in Dubai, and people have asked me what Dubai was like, and obviously we have all sorts of opinions. But one of the things I didn't like, one of the things that struck me, and one of the things that I found very, very disturbing was the way people, there's just so much narcissism around the place. What happened is, and again, something's okay and it goes too bad. So where we were near the big tower, you know, the biggest one in the world. We were near there. Down the bottom, there's some fountains and, you know, shops, coffee shops. It's an entertainment area. And so people from all the world are there. But they all had something in common that Rochelle and I noticed, and our son Jared was with us, to the point where we started laughing because it just became ridiculous. And that is, they all had a mobile phone. People from all over the world have got mobile phones. And I got no problems with people taking selfies. I don't mind the occasional selfie. I get it. But I'm telling you, these people from all around the world were taking selfies to a whole nother level, Rochelle, weren't they? It was bizarre. Bumping into people, this German person, somebody from Asia, somebody from the Middle East, all taking selfies, all looking beautiful. And the amount of women who were going, yes. And it's okay, I get it. But it was person after person after, and one time we're waiting for these fountain show to go, you know, shoot up and enjoy the music. And some lady was pushing me out of the way so she could have a selfie. I'm saying, this is getting out of hand, but it really got out of hand when we're walking along and this lady, a very attractive young lady, was there, and she had a little child. He must have been about 3. And as I looked, I saw this little child running to her, and she scooped him up in her arms and spun around like this. I thought, That's lovely. That's just beautiful. Her hair was just blowing in the wind. And she was dressed lovely. He was dressed lovely. I thought, oh, that's nice. And then she put him down and went like that to him. And I thought, what's she doing? Went back and I saw she had a camera. It was false. And she made him do it again. And they did it. No, not good enough. Go again. So TikTok. Put it on TikTok so everybody can see your fake life. And I think this little 3-year-old boy was probably enjoying the little bit of attention he was getting from his mum, even if it was fabricated. At least he was getting a cuddle before she was. Self-care can morph into selfishness and self-love and narcissism, and it can cause us harm. I feel this has been really, really therapeutic for me to be able to share that experience in Dubai with you all. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'll leave it there. It could have gone worse, but anyway. No, I'll leave it there. God also created the sexual appetite. If you have an appetite for sex, then that's okay. The devil did not create sex. It's all gone quiet in here. I thought, sex is not a dirty, evil thing. God created sex at creation, and you know what he called it? Good. Good. So sex is a legitimate appetite that God has wired into humanity. Absolutely. But when the appetite for sex morphs into an out-of-control appetite, then it will lead to deviant behavior where lots of damage and hurt takes place. That's why the Bible says, give honor to marriage. Between a man and a woman, that's implied in the text. Yeah. give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. I think the King James Version says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. It's talking about sex. Give honor to marriage, remain faithful to one another in marriage. And then it says this, God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. See, God put boundaries around sexual behavior because he knows that the sexual appetite can ruin lives. And we see it every day, don't we? Can ruin lives and families and children and even cause illness and sickness if it's allowed to get out of control. We got a sex crazy world. And it's causing all sorts of hurts. We have all sorts of appetites that are good as Christians. But if those appetites get out of control, then they hurt us and they threaten to steal our inheritance. Remember Esau? We must be wise in how we feed our appetites. I got a mansion just over the hilltop, and for that reason, I need to be wise how I feed my appetites. You know, earlier this year, a pastor of a large church in Melbourne had to be stood down from his church because he was having sex with a female pastor within his church. The church was going well. This man had been a blessing to many people over the years. He was actually a genuinely good bloke. He was a good man. And he was sincere. He never intended to hurt anybody. And he did love God, absolutely. Still loves God. But he neglected to keep his sexual appetite under control. And then his sexual appetite took him to places that he should not have gone to. And so he hurt his wife. How do you face your wife after something like that? Hurt his wife, hurt his family, he hurt the church, he hurt his friends, and he broke the heart of God. And sadly, many people will not remember his sermons or his sacrifices. They will not remember the many good things he did. Instead, he will be remembered for being the pastor who cheated on his wife. However, how did that happen? How did this situation happen? Well, this situation did not happen because the devil attacked him. I know we live in this, I understand spiritual warfare. I understand that. But sometimes we blame the devil for everything. Yes. You heard about that story, didn't you? About the person who was late for real life church. Not that anybody here would come late to real life church. But they were really late. And there was somebody crying on the pavement out the front. And this person from real life church went up to them and it was the devil crying. And he said to the devil, "Why are you crying so much?" He says, "Because the people in there keep blaming me for everything." I thought that was a funny joke. Christians blame the devil for everything. Many Christians love to blame the devil or they blame their circumstances. I was fatigued, you know, and I was tired. No, this happened because this pastor neglected a basic fundamental about living the Christian life. And this is a fundamental. We must work to keep our appetites under control. We must be wise in how we feed our appetites. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. Always remember that you have a promised inheritance waiting for you in glory that far outshines any momentary pleasure or satisfaction. You've got too much to lose. Therefore, I urge you not to trade your inheritance for a bowl of soup. Don't trade that which is precious for something that is cheap and common. Esau was never able to regain his rights as a firstborn son after treating his birthright with contempt. He never got it back, though he tried. But what about you? What about me? What about us? What about that pastor? Can we recover from disasters with our appetites? You know, after all, sometimes we do let our guard down. We do. What can we do if we let our guard down? What happens after that? Well, in the Bible, we read that King David had an appalling episode in his life. We had a one-night stand with his friend's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. The sordid details of the hurt and pain are all recorded in the Bible, and it was really bad. King David risked everything for one night's pleasure with Bathsheba. His appetite for this woman was clearly misplaced, and it filled him with foolishness. He didn't think straight, and he thought no one would know what he had done. But the Bible says this, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. And brothers and sisters here at Real Life Church, always remember that nothing can be hidden from the Lord. The Lord sees everything. I tell you, as a Christian over the years, that thought that God sees me has helped to keep me on the straight and narrow when temptation's been knocking on my door. The Lord sees me. The Lord sees me. When you're being tempted, the Lord sees you. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke King David. And in Nathan's rebuke from the Lord, King David came back to his senses. What have I done? He was just disgusted. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed with himself for what he had done. And he was heartbroken. But instead of sinking into depression, and instead of sinking into remorse, and that's where the devil wants to take you. Instead of sinking into depression, instead of sinking into remorse, David chose to humble himself before God. He repented of his sin and he sought after God's forgiveness and he sought after God's mercy. And in Psalm 51, he prayed this prayer that we have on the screens. And I've taken lines out of the whole of Psalm 51 to put it on the screen. It says this, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins against you. And you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Next slide. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and that make me willing to obey you. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. And then he said this, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. The story of Esau and Jacob is in the Bible to remind us not to trade our inheritance for a bowl of soup. But that beautiful prayer that you have on your screens right now, that beautiful prayer of repentance is also in the Bible to give us hope that God is able to restore our relationship with Jesus Christ even when we have been ambushed by our own runaway appetites, whatever they may be. This prayer tells us that God will never reject a broken and repentant heart. Indeed, mercy always triumphs over judgment. How much better if we would heed the warning of Scripture and manage our appetites to the glory of God. So don't risk your inheritance. Don't risk hurting your family. Amen. Keep your appetites under control. Don't trade your inheritance for a bowl of soup. Don't trade what is precious and valuable for the cheap and the common and the momentary. So today, I've finished. Today, we're starting our praying and fasting for 12 days. And as you fast various things, if you decide for yourself what you're going to fast, food, TV, movies, social media, whatever. But what you're doing is that you're actually sending a signal to your own appetites, to your flesh. See, our flesh is very unruly. Our flesh is very undisciplined at times. But you're saying, like saints of old always have when they fasted, you're saying that you're taking control of your life. You're saying to your appetites, you are not going to control my life. The Spirit of God within me is going to control my life. And you're putting, during this next season, 12 days, you're putting those appetites back in their rightful place. This 12-day fast is a good time to slap down some of those rebellious appetites that we all have. So during the next 12 days, just some suggestions. Let's have no binging on the chocolate. If I look at you, it's purely incidental. Let's not waste so much time on Facebook, social media, whatever you're into. Let's not fill our minds with brain-destroying movies. You know, no alcohol. Let's cut the alcohol out. Can we do that for the next 12 days? I think we should cut alcohol out. It's bad for you anyway. It turns into poison. No drugs. Instead, we're going to fill our minds and our hearts with the Lord and with some good, clean fun with those that we love and care for. Here's something we could do during our fasting. Let's be present with our families. You sometimes sit there, but you're not present because you're mucking around with your phone or the screen. Put it to one side, switch it off, and talk to your families over the next 12 days. And by doing all this, we're making sure that in the future months, we will not trade our inheritance for a bowl of soup. Amen. Amen. I finished. Come on, let's stand to our feet, shall we? I know I don't normally preach like that, but I just felt stirred in my heart, stirred in my spirit. Just to encourage you in Jesus' name. Can we just praise the Lord? Come on, let's praise Him. We start our prayer and fasting with some praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, with the start of our season of prayer and fasting. But I just want to encourage you and bless you. I encourage you to jump in. And today you might have felt quite pricked in your heart. Maybe you felt convicted. You know, maybe your entertainment's taking you to places that if people knew here today, you would be just really ashamed and embarrassed. Well, be encouraged today that like David, you can be restored. Have a reset. Humble yourself before the Lord. Stop that sort of entertainment. Cut it out. Fast from it this week. Turn to the Lord. Let the Lord rescue you.
Yes.
Let Him restore you, brother, sister. Maybe flirting with somebody at work. Cut it out. Cut it out. Maybe you've been drinking too much. Maybe smoking a joint. Whatever it is. We've all got our thing. Just cut it out. Say, Lord, I'm cutting it out in Jesus' name. Help me. Help me to bring that appetite back under control. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' name. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But you got to humble yourself. You've got to repent. Oh, there's been times in my life where I've had to do that. And I thank God that He's forgiven me every time and restored to me the joy of my salvation. And somebody lost the joy of salvation because you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, come on, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You say, Pastor Dave, wow, I did get convicted. I am convicted. I have gone to places I shouldn't go. Today I just want to humble myself and repent. And nobody looking around. Keep your business to yourself. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. But could you lift both of your hands to the Lord? I'm going to pray. If that's you. That's you. You're saying, yeah, Pastor, please pray for me. Please pray. Keep your hands up in the air. I'm going to pray right now. If that's you. And Father, we just pray. Wind of the Holy Spirit, blow across this congregation in Jesus' name. We pray right now the power of the Holy Spirit on my brothers and sisters who are humbling themselves before you and saying, God, have mercy upon me. Lord, we pray you'll forgive them. Lord, cleanse them. Wash away their sin. Wash away their wickedness. Restore to them the joy of salvation, your salvation today. Rescue them. Rescue them. And Lord, we bring those appetites under the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, here at Real Life Church, we don't want to just talk the talk. We want to walk the walk. Amen. Lord, we want to live in a way that honors you.
Yes.
And so we bless one another. We especially bless those who've just humbled themselves in Jesus' name. So in the name of Jesus Christ, be forgiven. Be restored. This is a new day, says the Lord. Just receive that. Wow. I'll receive that now in Jesus' name. We're going to sing, but I feel compelled to do this just about every Sunday. But I don't know everybody here today, and I want to ask you, are you right with God? Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? You know, if you died, where would you go? Somebody told me the other day they'd go to heaven because they're a decent bloke. But you don't go to heaven because you're a decent bloke. You go to heaven because you've made your peace with God through Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sins and you've said, Jesus Christ, I surrender my life to you. Wash my sins away. And when you do that, God moves into your life. He makes you right with Him. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're saying, Pastor, I want to do that today. I want to be right with God. Can I pray for you? Just put one hand up this time. Give me a wave of your hand and so I can see. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wave at me if you... God bless you. God bless you. You want to get right with God. And so, Father, we just pray for those who just give me a little wave. We just pray that you'll move upon them right now. And we pray that they, Lord, as they open their hearts to you and receive Jesus, say you'll wash their sins away. Pray, Lord, they'll become born again and that they'll follow Jesus all the days of their life. We pray, Lord, that you'll make them Christians, that they will be born again. We pray this, and Lord, we pray they'll be right with you. We pray this over those who have just raised their hands, and we say to God be the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and they shouted. Hallelujah.